All right, as we return today to our study of the Gospel of Luke, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Sometimes on clear nights, as I stand out in my yard and I'm gazing up at the stars in the sky, I will feel almost as if I am Abraham. I'm not Abraham, of course. I do understand that. But some evenings while I'm gazing up at those ancient stars and I'm speaking to my ancient God, I feel almost as if I were Abraham. This, by the way, is one of the things that I'm looking forward to doing this coming week as my family and I go up to the North Georgia mountains and get away from the city lights in Atlanta. I want to go outside and engage in a little Abrahamic stargazing, praying unto the God of all those stars, in a place where you can see so many of them, which are always there, though sometimes we can't see them all here. It's not uncommon, I think, for Christians like me to imaginatively interweave Bible stories into our own stories. So we wrestle with God, like Jacob. We suffer before God, like Job. And we face giants with God, like David. And then we turn around and deny and disappoint our God, like Peter. And then also on clear nights beneath the stars, sometimes we believe in God, like Abraham. Of all the heroes in the Bible, Abraham is eminent for his faith in God, so much so that he is said to be the father of all believers, so that we as Christians are his spiritual children. And so it is like Father Abraham, then, that I find myself standing beneath the stars at times, speaking to God, a man strangely called by God and covenanting with God on a mysterious journey of faith toward the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so it is this faith, the faith of Abraham and the faith of his spiritual children, that's going to be the subject of my next two sermons as we look together at an exchange between Jesus and his disciples, which is found in Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. As you'll note, this is a brief exchange. In verse 5, the disciples make a simple request. And so this Sunday, that's what we're going to look at, is their simple request. And as we do so, hopefully we'll be bringing into focus our own faith. And then in verse 6, we hear Jesus' dazzling answer to his disciples' request. And so, I guess two Sundays from now, we will be hearing something about Christian faith from the Lord, something that perhaps we don't appreciate yet from this one who knows even more about our faith than we do. So that's the plan for the next two Sundays that I'll be preaching. The subject will be Christian faith. So let's read God's word now. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Please stand with me for the reading of our God's word. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. And now, O God of the Abrahamic covenant, we ask you to lead us, the spiritual children of Abraham, to a clearer understanding of that faith through which we shall inherit your promises to us in Jesus Christ. And this we hope to gain not by the light of the stars, but by the illuminating grace of your Holy Spirit, which is called in Scripture the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in whose name now as ever we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So the disciples of Jesus Christ, here referred to by Luke as the apostles, in anticipation of their future status as the chosen leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, these men come to their Lord with this request: increase our faith. And I think we can all appreciate this is an understandable quest on the part of any disciple of Jesus Christ, at a point in his or her journey of faith where it's felt that more faith, greater faith, is needed in order to follow Jesus where he's leading. But we want to stop for a minute and ask this question about this request. Are we sure that this is an appropriate request to ask Jesus to increase our faith? Because not all of these men's requests were appropriate. So we think about the request of John and James, the sons of thunder, they're called, in Luke chapter 9, concerning the Samaritan village that had slighted Jesus. They asked the Lord for permission to call down fire from heaven like Elijah and destroy this place. But Jesus rebuked them. He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So that was an inappropriate request. And then there's this one from the disciple Philip, the Last Supper, who requested that Jesus should just show them the Father, that that would be sufficient for them. And you remember Jesus rebuked Philip. He said in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? For he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So that was an inappropriate request, apparently. So because these men's understanding of the Lord was imperfect, so oftentimes their inquiries and requests of Jesus were quite off base. So we hesitate. But this request seems to be solid. Disciples of Jesus Christ, it appears, were on the right track for once in this request when they came to him and said, "Lord, increase our faith." Because they were right that faith is a thing that every disciple of Jesus Christ must have to follow him. We follow Jesus by faith. And that faith, this faith in Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. And Jesus had encouraged his disciples previously to seek in prayer spiritual gifts from God like this one. And it does appear from other places in the Bible that God's gift of faith, once it has been given, can be further increased and strengthened by a sort of additional spiritual gift. So there are places in the Bible that speak of faith in terms of degrees of faith. So Jesus sometimes chided his disciples, saying, "O ye of little faith, you don't have enough faith." And Jesus, on the other hand, celebrated the great faith of the Roman centurion in Matthew 8:10 as being greater than the faith of other men. So the Bible does speak of degrees of faith and even then of faith increasing, moving in the direction from little faith to great faith, such as in 2 Corinthians 10:15, where Paul says to the Christians in the church in Corinth, "As your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." So here in Luke 17:5, the disciples of Jesus Christ are not denying that they had faith. They're not saying that they were unbelievers. But they are sensing that the faith that they had could be greater than it was,
and needed to be great. And so he came to the Lord with this request, Lord, increase our faith. And it does seem that that was, for once, a legitimate request, and therefore that Jesus' answer in verse 6 is something other than a rebuke, which we'll return to in a couple of weeks. So I want to give you this encouragement then at this point. Ask this same gift of Christ in your journey of faith, that the Lord should increase your faith. This is not a denial of our public Christian confession. We, as the members of Christ's church, we do believe all that we've confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And we thank God for that, that we are believers. And yet at the same time, we do sense as Christians that our faith in Jesus Christ is not all that it could be, and not all that it should be, and so might be made in some sense to increase. So the encouragement is, so let's ask the Lord for this, as the apostles did, that he would increase our faith. The God of the Bible seems to affirm that this is right thinking about Christian faith. It can increase. That God can increase it. And so encourages us to seek this from the Lord. And so, being confident that this is an appropriate request, then the other question I would ask is, so what then if the Lord should grant this request? What if he should do just that? Increase our faith. What would that mean? Well, before I answer that question, let me ask a more basic one, which is, what is faith? First, we'll start with the general definition of faith. Webster's English Dictionary says this: faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing, and especially in the absence of empirical or rational proof. Faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing, and especially in the absence of empirical or rational proof. Okay, so if I had confidence or trusted that something was true, and not because I had seen it with my eyes or held it with my hands, that's empirical proof. And not because it had been demonstrated to me in the way that a mathematician might go to the chalkboard to prove a mathematical theorem, that's rational proof. In the absence of those things, still, confidently, I trusted someone or that something was true on the basis of some other grounds besides these. That, according to the dictionary, would be faith. So the big question for the modern era is, but are there really such grounds? What is there in life to inspire such confidence apart from sense experience and sound arguments? I mean, what do you think a modern scientist would say? What do you think a modern mathematician would say? Well, it so happens that one of the world's greatest scientists and mathematicians, a Frenchman named Blaise Pascal, who lived at the dawn of the modern era in the 17th century, in speaking of his own personal faith in Jesus Christ, answered the question this way. He said, "The heart has its reasons that reason doesn't know." In other words, there are other reasonable grounds for conviction in a man's life besides empirical and rational grounds. And even a brilliant modern man like Pascal could see and affirm that. For instance, is it reasonable for me to believe something to be real, which I myself have never seen nor entirely understand, simply on the basis of the testimony of a competent and trustworthy witness? Of course. And what, Pascal asked, if that witness spoke the truth with compelling authority, not first to my mind by means of a photograph or a chalkboard, but immediately to my heart?
so that what my heart trusted to be true on the good authority of the one who spoke to me there, my mind could not yet explain? Would it be unreasonable of me as a man to have confidence in the truth of something or someone in that way and on those grounds? Would that be unreasonable? Or would it be, Pascal suggests, not merely reasonable, but reason of a different and perhaps higher order? The heart has its reasons, Pascal urged before he died, that reason does not know. So this is faith. Confidence or trust in a person or thing, and especially in the absence of empirical or rational proof. But then secondly, let's give a special definition of Christian faith. Because that's what we're talking about. Because that's what the apostles were talking about when they came to the Lord and said, increase our faith. That is our Christian faith, our faith in you, Lord. So we turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith here for a definition of Christian faith. And in its chapter on the doctrine of Christian faith, saving faith as they call it, the Westminster Divines say this, that what a Christian believes to be true is whatsoever is revealed in the Word. That is the Word of God in the Bible. And the reason that a Christian believes these things to be true is, they say, for the authority of God speaking there. And of all that a Christian believes to be true, they say, what a Christian's faith believes first and foremost, or principally, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first actings of faith are accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ and Him alone for salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith also makes this statement. Listen to this. It says, this grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. So notice here that the doctrinal standards of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there are three things affirmed about Christian faith that you've already heard in this sermon. First, faith is a grace. That is a gift from God, which is a thing that the disciples of Jesus Christ seem to understand in coming to Jesus and asking for it. But He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Secondly, we heard that faith is wrought by the Spirit of God in the Christian's heart, which is precisely what Blaise Pascal was trying to say, though I'm not sure that the modern world was listening. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart through the Word of God, that may not be a sense experience, but it's certainly an experience. Who can deny it? And it brings with it real and a reasonable conviction of the truth to which the Spirit bears witness, which is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, you heard it, this grace of faith once given can be further increased and strengthened by Christ's Holy Spirit working through the ordinary means of grace, the Word and the sacraments and prayer. All right, so now we have some idea of what faith is, what Christian faith is. We have our faith in focus. So let's return to the question I asked earlier. So what would it mean then for the Lord to increase our faith? So let me suggest three ways in which it seems to me that my faith and your faith as Christians might increase. And it's here that I really want you to identify and pursue some particular avenues of spiritual growth that are potentially open to you right now. Should this be a year, the coming year, in which your faith increases and strengthens? Let's hope so. I want to encourage you to pursue that in one or all of these ways. First, our faith would increase as Christians if we believed more of God's word in the Bible than we do right now. If we believed more of God's word in the Bible than we do right now. As we heard in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the principal actings of Christian faith are believing what God has revealed to us about Jesus in the Bible. If you believe that, then you have Christian faith. But what does it mean, the principal actings? Well, it implies that there are further secondary actings of Christian faith. And those are believing everything else that God reveals to us in the Bible. Because God wants us as his people, as Christians, to believe those things as well. But not all Christians do, at least at first. Some Christians who do believe in Jesus Christ, and they may not believe everything in the Bible because they haven't learned everything in the Bible. So these Christians can potentially increase in faith simply by studying more of the Bible. What's in there? Do you know? But then some Christians who do believe in Jesus Christ, I think, may not believe everything in the Bible because they find some things in the Bible hard to believe. So there are things in the creation account in the Bible, and things in God's law in the Bible, and things in the histories in the Bible that some Christians know are there, but yet don't believe yet are true. Maybe they think that they can't believe these things. Or maybe they think that they shouldn't believe some of these things. Or maybe they think that it doesn't matter whether they believe in these things or not, as long as they believe in Jesus. And I've heard him say that. But the truth is, having believed in Jesus Christ, it is important for these Christians and all Christians by the same faith to go on to believe other things in the Bible too. If not for their salvation, at least for their further development as believers, as the disciples of Jesus Christ. So we hear things like this in the Bible to encourage us in this way. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trust in him completely in all your ways. Believe everything that he tells you to believe. And he'll direct your paths. Then you have this in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." But again, that assumes that you believe it, right? That you receive it as the word of God and believe it's true. And then you have this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, as the Apostle Paul describes his ministry and the ministry of the word in the church. He says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Every thought. See? The conformity of our minds, Christians, to the revealed mind of God in Holy Scripture. So the church has its work to do, the weapons with which to do it. So to believe more of the Bible until we believe all of the Bible on the authority of God who speaks therein is, I think, one way in which the faith of Christians can increase. Secondly, our faith would increase as Christians if what we believed of God's word in the Bible, we believed more strongly. If what we believed of God's word in the Bible, we believed more strongly. For instance, you may believe that marriage as an ordinance of God is to be between one man and one woman, because you're a Christian and this is what the Bible teaches. And yet, Christian, you may not believe this about marriage nearly as strongly or as passionately as you could or should. Your submission to God's word is commendable, and yet you may not fully grasp and appreciate just how important this principle of marriage really is, and how much God is dishonored and people are hurt when it is denied and violated in our society. And so you may not grieve the violation of this principle among people. And you may not contend for this principle of marriage in our society as passionately as you should as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the same, I think, could be said of all the truths in the Bible. So this, too, is a way in which your faith could increase. Not in the breadth of believing more biblical truths this time, but in the depths of believing more strongly the truths that you already confess. We find in the Pauline epistles that in praying for the churches of the first century, the Apostle Paul often prayed that the Christians in these churches might increase in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. What did he mean? Well, not that these Christians would learn truths other than those which Paul and the other apostles had taught the Christians of the first century, but rather he meant that they would learn by the Spirit's illumination a deeper appreciation for the importance, see better the glory of the truths that they had already been taught. So again, as an example, if you have studied, and let's say understand intellectually and can even recite all the parts of the biblical doctrine of repentance unto life, in chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you understand the thing itself. Repentance, as well as you could or should. The doctrine provides you with an intellectual framework in which to work out a deeper understanding, not of the doctrine, but of the thing spoken of in the doctrine. In the case of repentance, then, we're talking about a broken and a contrite heart before God. I dare say you can understand intellectually chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. I know very little about that. And this is the thing which no man understands truly, deeply, until Christ himself has broken his heart. And then shall his faith increase through a deeper understanding of his Christian confession. He will know better what he has been talking about. And he'll look back and he'll say, knowingly, I did not really understand the depth of this thing, repentance, until Christ went deep with me unto repentance. And so I encourage you, seek that greater depth first by praying for it, if you want your faith to increase in this way too, and you should. And then thirdly and finally, our faith would increase as Christians if we were able to believe what we believe under more trying conditions. If we were able to believe what we believe under more trying conditions. So here's the words of the Apostle James, James 1, 2 through 4. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So one of the things that you hear in that familiar line is that the testing of Christian faith is productive. It's not merely about passing a test, but actually something is produced, which was lacking before. The strain placed upon the faith of the Christian actually makes it better and moves it towards its perfection. And so there are several ways that this can happen, that a Christian's faith can be tested or placed under strain, and so forced to believe in Jesus Christ as it never has before. I'll mention a few of these. First, when God seems distant and contrary, We are forced to believe that God and His Word are more trustworthy than our feelings about Him at that moment. Think of Job. His world crumbling all around him. He didn't know why. Where was God? And yet what did he say? Job 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." But think of Jesus on the cross, forsaken by all his friends and seemingly by God too. My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you understand? It's harder to believe during those times when God seems distant and contrary. But you're being called upon to believe in him in another way, in a higher way during those times. And you gain something by the experience. Second way this happens is when God refuses to give us confirming signs, we are forced to believe on the bare sufficiency of God's word alone. When Gideon struggled to believe, he asked for a sign and God gave it, the sign of the fleece. The same with doubting Thomas. When he would not believe that the Lord was risen from the dead, he said, "I won't believe unless I see him with my eyes and I touch his body and his wounds with my own hands." And so, you know, Jesus came to him and gave Thomas the ability to do this very thing. And yet, what did he say to Thomas in John 20:29? He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Believed without the signs. Believed without the sensible confirmation. That's harder. That's a higher sort of faith. Thirdly, another way that our faith can be tried is this way. When the fulfillment of God's promises seem impossible, then we are forced to believe that with God, nothing is possible. And this is very much the story of the faith of Abraham. Think of Abraham, old man, 75 years old, his wife old and barren. God comes to him and says, "You're going to have a child." And Abraham believed. 25 years later, still no child, 100 years old. And yet the Apostle Paul says this about Abraham in Romans 4:20. He says, "Still he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Though it seemed impossible, still he believed." That's a higher sort of faith. And God will put you in that position as a way to impart to you an increase in what you already have. Another way this might be done is this way. When believing God is costly, we're forced to believe that God and his promises are truly worth the cost. It's easy enough to believe the gospel or seem to believe the gospel when everything is going well, when it costs you nothing. But when it becomes costly, then it becomes harder, doesn't it? This is the Apostle Paul's testimony concerning what his Christianity had cost him. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And Paul's saying, totally worth it. His faith is stronger for the things that he suffered for Christ's sake. And yours could be too. And then lastly, there's this trial. When we are required to believe God for a long time, year after year after year after year, then we are forced to believe that God is not forgotten. Promises made, and yet promises unfulfilled. But still you have to go on believing. Still you have to go on believing that God is not forgotten, that he will be true to his word. And the longer, the more time goes on, the harder that gets. But we get this testimony, one of the greatest chapters on faith in the Bible, Hebrews 11:13, concerning the Old Testament saints. The apostle says there, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Lived out their whole lives in this world and all their days, clinging to promises that were never fulfilled in those days, but went to their graves believing that they would be fulfilled beyond the grave." That's a hard test of faith, and maybe the highest form of all. So let me close with a few points, a sort of summary. First, Christian, do not think that because your faith is not as strong as it could be or should be, that it is not faith at all. It's one of the things that you see here. Even weak faith in Jesus Christ is faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by that faith that you're saved. But secondly, Christian, do not think that because your faith is weak, that it need not and that it cannot increase. It can increase, and it will, if you seek this further spiritual grace from Christ, as the apostles did here. And again, what you're seeking is to believe more of God's word in the Bible and believe more strongly what you already believe of God's word in the Bible and believe God's word in the Bible under more trying condition. All these are ways in which your faith needs to and can increase. And then thirdly and finally, Christian, do not think that Christ will increase your faith without the use of means. Just think that you're going to wake up tomorrow and your faith will be stronger. One of the things we heard is that the Spirit of Christ works in our hearts to increase Christian faith through the Word and the sacraments and prayer. And so seeking this spiritual gift means attendance upon these means of grace. If it's through these things that the gift is imparted, then avail yourselves of the means of grace. But also with that, the other thing that we heard is that the same Spirit of God working in and through these things to increase faith will do so especially in trying times. In trying times, when your faith is tried, those are the times when potentially you can grow the most. Then expect that your faith shall broaden and deepen and be strengthened in a word that it shall increase. And as we'll see in a couple of Sundays, as we look at Christ's answer to this request in verse 6, when Christian faith increases, it's then that the church finds itself in the possession of a power that can move mountains in this world. Shall we pray? And now, Lord God, simply, humbly, but sincerely, we the members of this Christian communion, all of us together, we do ask you, Lord, in imitation of the apostles of Jesus Christ, to increase our faith. And pray, Lord God, that we would not offer this prayer without faith, but believe that it is something that can be and shall be granted unto those who seek it. And so, Lord God, encourage us to look forward to growth in coming days and in coming years. We would not be stagnant or standing still in this journey of faith, but continuing to make progress through all the hard times, the ups and the downs, the work and the worship to which we devote ourselves in this world. We pray, Lord, be with us. As you've encouraged us, so grant us this needed thing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.